All right, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Some of you I won't see, so that's my official Merry Christmas to you, but we will be here Christmas Eve. If I have not met you, I want to welcome you. My name is Michael Fueling. I'm the lead pastor here at the Village Church, and so very excited. I have the privilege to open up God's Word with you. I'd love for you to engage in a little mental exercise with me for a moment. I want you to think about what you think about when you think about Jesus. So, what does he look like? When you pray and you talk to him, like, what's he wearing? Where is he? When you think about Jesus, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? Now, there are some really terrible ideas about who Jesus is. There's a couple ideas that are actually so bad, they get put in this bucket called heresy. Heresy is like a terrible belief that is untrue, and like you got to be super careful with heretical beliefs because they will send you to hell if you dig into these things and like claim them. So there is a heresy called modalism, and it kind of just really messes with who Jesus is. And so this is a great example. So modalism, it's the belief that God exists as one person who reveals himself in different modes at different times. So in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the Father. And then in the incarnation, we celebrate at Christmas, God becomes flesh. Modalism, falsely, but they teach that God changed modes or forms, and then God was the Son. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, God changed mode again, and then Jesus became the Holy Spirit. Okay, the answer to my question is no. Is that true? No, not at all. And so we know is there's one God in three persons, and all three persons of the Trinity eternally exist. So modalism is this really, really terrible idea. And so if you're a modalist, and it's a very small subset of Christians, but if you're a modalist, you don't pray to Jesus because God is only Holy Spirit right now. Here's another heresy. It goes by a lot of different names, but here's just what it looks like. It says this, like you and I, Jesus didn't exist before he was born. This is, by the way, false, number one. Number two, John and all of the apostles, for the most part, they want the early Christians to have this clear in their mind. Yes, Jesus is like you and I in the sense that he has taken on flesh. We have flesh, but he is not like you and I in a different way. When you were born, that is when you began to exist. Jesus is eternally pre-existent. There was never a time when Jesus was not fully alive and fully God. And so there are all of these terrible ideas about who Jesus is and what he's like, etc. And so this morning, like, what do you think about when you think about Jesus? So this Christmas, what I want to do is I want to bring some clarity to these questions. So we're going to go on a little journey through Scripture together. If you have notes or a phone, take them out. We are going to look at, what did Jesus look like before the incarnation, during the incarnation, and actually after, like right now when you pray to him? And by the end of this, we're going to bring this full circle, and I want to show you why actually this is one of the most important thoughts that you can think. When you think about Jesus, what actually comes to your mind? All right, you guys ready? John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, open up there. John 1 will kind of be like a landing text. We'll keep coming back to that. Jesus, before the incarnation, what was Jesus doing before he was conceived and born? John 1:1 tells us. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so in church, 98% of the time, a pastor asks you a question. The answer is always what? Jesus. The other 2% is going to be the Bible. Okay, so who was the Word? Jesus. Okay, and so John wants to be so clear with the early Christians. In the beginning, like the beginning of what? Time. Like before anything ever was, who was there? Jesus was there because Jesus is, not just was, is fully God. And verse 3 tells us what Jesus was doing at the beginning. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him. And without him, Jesus was not anything made that was made. And so the New Testament authors, they want you to know this, that before Jesus was ever born as a baby, he was actually up to quite a bit. First and foremost of which is Jesus, during creation, he is the person of the Trinity who made everything. So when you think in your mind about the creation of the world, is it the Father, the Son, or the Spirit that's actually creating the world? And the scriptures are teaching us that's what Jesus himself did. And he didn't just make the physical world. He also made the spiritual world. So there's angels. And I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other things in the spirit realm. I've never seen it, so we just know from scripture. But he made the entire spiritual realm and the entire physical realm because he is the author of all creation. But that's not it. After creation, after it's all made, what was Jesus doing? And we find is Jesus is in the garden with Adam and Eve before sin came into the world. And what's he doing? He's walking with them in the cool of the day. And so we take a pause and we go, wait, was the Father walking with them? Was the Spirit? No, it was actually Jesus who was walking with them. And so whenever you see God in physical form, it's going to be, what's the answer? Jesus. After the fall, that's when Adam and Eve sinned. Scriptures teach that Jesus was doing five big things. Number one, Jesus was, and by the way, still is, sustaining the entire world. So Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus, he's before all things because he's God. And in him, in Jesus, everything holds together. Hebrews 1:3, I just love the way Hebrews says this. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus was not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs in heaven before the incarnation or before he became flesh. But number two, Jesus was and still is the commander-in-chief of angel armies. And so there's this moment in the book of Joshua where Joshua and what we learn is actually Jesus have a conversation. And Jesus says to him, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua then falls to the earth and he worships him. Revelation 19:14, all the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Jesus on white horses. The third thing Jesus was doing before he was born is that he was overseeing history and the Father's plan of redemption. And by the way, he still is overseeing history and the Father's plan of redemption. And so what we find is that Jesus is working through prophets and working through different things and making sure that history itself moves in the direction where he eventually would become a baby, would live, die, and rise again from the dead. Number four, Jesus was, by the way, and still is, but was, before he was born, being worshiped by angels and dead believers in heaven. Like the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to get a glimpse of some of the things that he laid aside to become flesh. Isaiah 6:3, you get this just glimpse into the worship Jesus was receiving. And it says that the seraphim, a group of angels, were worshiping him and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. By the way, hosts is armies, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the fifth thing that Jesus was doing before he became flesh is that he was engaging the world as the angel of the Lord. Okay, is Jesus an angel? The answer is no, of course not. There are angels all throughout the Old Testament, but there is this character that keeps coming up in the Old Testament, and he's called the angel of the Lord. In fact, what we see is that the angel of the Lord is actually, it's called a Christophany. It's Jesus before he was born, entering into the world and doing different things. And so the angel of the Lord actually shows up all throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is worshiped. The angel of the Lord is acknowledged to be God, does things that only God can do. And so what you actually find is before Jesus was born, he was, in a sense, showing up and doing different things on earth. That's a whole different sermon. Otherwise, we'll be here all week. But the angel of the Lord. It brings me to another question. So what did Jesus look like before he was born? Again, we're asking the question, when you think of him, when you think of him before the incarnation, like what comes to mind? Now, there's a principle that we've kind of established here already. And so the principle is whenever God takes human or physical form, it's Jesus. Again, guys, 98% of the time, this morning, I'm making a deal with you. It's always going to be the same answer, so it's going to be so easy. So the Garden of Eden, God is in physical form. It's Jesus, the angel of the Lord. God takes physical form. It's Jesus. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah gets this vision into the throne room. What's so beautiful is that the vision he's getting is of Jesus. So Isaiah 6:1, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. This is the seraphim now. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one seraphim called to another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him, Jesus, who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, so what do the scriptures teach about Jesus during the incarnation? What we celebrate at Christmas, God became flesh while his time on earth. Like, if you ever wondered, like, what did Jesus look like then? Even more specifically, what was Jesus doing after he was born? And by the way, this is why we have the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that we can read all of the things that God felt it necessary for us to learn about and have enough information to believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised again from the dead. But I want to know, this is curious, Michael, what did Jesus look like? John chapter 1, verse 10, here's what he says. He, Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made through him. And yet, somehow, God is here in the world, and the world did not know him. So the scriptures tell us a couple things. Number one, they tell us that in humility, Jesus hid his glory and his divinity from humanity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ Jesus, who, though he was, past tense, in the form of God, glorious, majestic, shocking, bright, brilliant. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I want to be clear. Jesus emptied himself of glory, but not deity. There's never a moment where Jesus stopped being God. But he did lay aside some of the incredible privileges of glory. Now, angels have a glory to them. Like, most of you have probably never seen an angel. I think if you did, please tell me. Like, I'd love to hear all about it, okay? But nobody's come to me and said anything about seeing an angel. But if you did, here's what we would probably certainly, like, hear from you. I passed out. Angels have a glory to them. Humans have a glory to us as well. There's this really interesting theory that before the fall, we had a glorious light emanating from us, which is why the Old Testament keeps calling us bright, shining ones. And or why, when we get a new body, we're called glorified. But this idea that, like, we have a glory to ourselves, but sin's kind of muted it. But whatever our glory is and white might be, and whatever the angelic glory is, pales in comparison to the glory of God. The Hebrew word for glory is the word kavod. Literally, kavod means weight, and it refers to the impact of experiencing it. So I want you to think about, like, a weight on your chest. The greater someone's glory, the heavier the experience of weight is if you're not protected. So let me illustrate even further. I want you to think about your second greatest fear. Your first greatest fear, I don't want you, like, panicking and having an issue right now. So your second greatest fear. And I want you to imagine that you're facing it directly. And how heavy is the anxiety? So for me, it's heights, right? Like, this step, this is enough for me. Like, I'm fine. Like, I'm a little bit anxious. I'm dangling a little bit. But for me, I get near a height, and the weight on my chest gets heavier and heavier. And the closer I get to the edge of a cliff, I can barely breathe. The weight is so heavy. Your heart races. Everything is, you're sweating. And this is the experience of being near something with glory. It is heavy. It is literally kavod. And so what you find is that the closer a fallen human being gets to the glory of God, the more crushing the experience is, which is why we need new bodies if we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever, because these bodies are going to get incinerated by the glory of God. Glory, in its purest form, is light, so that what emanates and flows from the very presence of God is light. And the light is so shocking and so brilliant and so powerful that it feels like a crushing weight on your soul. Like, you ever wake up and somebody turns on the lights really quick and you're like, ah, right? Imagine that times 1,000, but it's on your soul. In fact, the scriptures describe the light as unapproachable. Here's what 1 Timothy 6 says. It says that he, Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and, catch this, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And so glory is this word that describes the experience of coming near the presence of God. It is so bright, it is so brilliant, it is so heavy, they call it kavod. Revelation 21:23 talks about how the entire new earth is going to be lit by the very glory that emanates from the presence of God. John says this, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And by the way, Village Church, the Lamb is Jesus. There we go, we're on the same page. And so what you find is like before Jesus was born, he was glorious in the sense that light, bright, shining light emanated from him. And at Christmas, here's what's so beautiful. We are celebrating that in the incarnation, when Jesus became flesh, he laid aside these privileges, this glory, so that he could actually be present with his creation and not destroy us. When we think about like laying aside all of the angelic hosts and armies worshiping you, serving you, putting all of that aside, taking on this flesh and then allowing your creation to murder you is a shocking, shocking thought. But if you love someone enough, you'll do something maybe like that. What did Jesus look like during the incarnation? So number two, Jesus, he hid his true identity for the majority of his life. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is actually a crazy thought. God became flesh and lived in our midst. And the whole time he's incognito. Like, nobody knew. He walks past you and you're like, oh yeah, your creator who decided that your hair color would be that color or whatever. Like, he just walked by you and you had no idea. The power of incognito is that it actually allows you to truly get to know people without your power or your position or your influence. So they can actually like get to know you for who you are, and you get to see them for who they really are. And Jesus got a very clear look at humanity. But I still want to know, what did Jesus look like? And here's the closest description that we're going to get. He was physically unassuming. Isaiah 53, to prophesize, like people are apparently asking, how are we going to know who the Messiah is? And so he says, he has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Like, you're not gonna, like, I don't know, if I were God and I became flesh, I feel like I'd want to make myself pretty good looking. Nope. Not even in his value set. And so literally there's just nobody's gonna take a second glance, nobody's gonna notice him. He's just gonna be very, very average. Nobody's gonna stop and say, wow, that's a really handsome man. Jesus went incognito for 30 years. He just unassuming. Lastly, number three. What do the scriptures tell us about Jesus after the incarnation? Right now, what does Jesus look like? So our temptation might be to freeze our pre-resurrection, the Jesus we read in the Gospels. So like when you're talking to Jesus, like that might be the picture you have. It's Christmas time, so maybe during the month of December you pray to baby Jesus. I don't know. But there's an image of Jesus that you have in your mind. When you think of him, what is it? You might think of an ancient Jewish guy with a beard, but I want to say this, and I want to read you a scripture. Any image of Jesus in your mind that is anything less than majestic, brilliant, glorious, awe-inspiring, glorified, resurrected, is not accurate. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's not a baby. He's not 33 years old. He is glorified, which means he's given his light back. And right now, Jesus is beyond your wildest comprehension. I want to read you from Revelation chapter 1. John describes when you die or Jesus comes back, this is what you should expect to see. He says, Jesus is like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And you're actually going to see some resemblance to the picture in Isaiah of the robe filling the temple, that because it's really the same. It's just a different person describing it. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face, I love this, was like the sun shining in full strength, the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3, and I want you to catch the light language. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. When you think about Jesus, what picture goes through your mind? What's he doing now? The scriptures are so clear. He's not bored and he's not twiddling his thumbs. 1 Peter 3:21 says, Jesus Christ, he has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So here's what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is leading all of the sentient entities in the universe. He is in control. Even the demonic realm can't do something without getting his permission first. He is in complete and total control. And so we look at this world, we look at it geopolitically and everything else, and we're like, this is crazy. He is always up to something. And whatever crazy has to happen has to go through him first, because he is doing something far bigger than we can possibly understand. By the way, when we get to the end of all this and we look back, we're going to be like, you're so smart. I didn't see it. Now I do. You're a genius. Go figure. God is a genius. Colossians 1:17, Paul says this, Jesus is before all things. He's God. He's eternally preexistent. And right now, in him, all things hold together. Every molecule in the universe is being held together by the will and the word and the power of Jesus himself. Lastly, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, there's a prayer that Nehemiah has, and I think the prayer really beautifully summarizes what Jesus is up to. Nehemiah prays. He says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host, the armies of heaven, worships you. All right, I have two so whats that I want to share with you. And the first comes from a book that was written about 68 years ago by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's one of my favorite quotes. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Hebrews 1:3, right now, it tells us, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Why is this important? You're like, Pastor Michael, this is a different sermon than what you usually do. Usually you just open up a text and we kind of work through it. I want to tell you why this is so important. Because if Jesus is a wimp, if he's some passive 30-year-old Jewish guy, and he says, don't do that, you're not going to listen to him, and you're not going to respect him. On the other hand, if Jesus is the glorious, majestic God of the universe with kavod flowing from his very essence that feels like a crushing weight, and he has complete control over every molecule in your body, and that God looks at you and says, stop it. No, you're going to go, okay. If Jesus is a perpetual baby. You won't worship him when it's hard. I don't want to worship a baby when I need God's intervention. I want to worship the powerful, strong, glorious God who controls all the molecules in the entire universe and controls them and upholds them by the word of his power. If Jesus isn't stronger and more powerful than every being alive, spiritual or physical, then when I'm in physical or spiritual war, I need to know that I'm calling on the God who is bigger and stronger than whatever hardship or enemy I'm facing right now. How you think about Jesus actually does matter, because for the most part, if you have a weak, pathetic view of Jesus, you're not going to run to him when you need him. You're going to take things into your own hands instead of getting on your knees and saying, I need your intervention now, because you are the strong, glorious, almighty God. I am not. I am feeble. When we understand who he is and what he looks like and what his essence is, and we understand that, it completely changes the way we talk to him and pray to him. So what number two? And this is from the Apostle John in John 1:12. He says, to all who did receive him, him is, by the way, Jesus. Good, see, we're on the same page. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, this is so beautiful that the glorious, majestic God would lay aside all the privileges of deity. He would put aside his glory, never losing his deity, and he would allow the creation, the very people, he literally designed their temperament and physical bodies. He literally sat there and allowed them to kill him on purpose. Talk about a long game. And this God laid aside that glory. He has now taken that glory back up. And what I love is that anybody who believes in the life, death, and resurrection has the privilege to be called, adopted as sons of God. What an incredible, incredible privilege. So if you are here, here's what has happened. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Christ, I'm going to say it's church, okay? It's the majority of us in this room. I don't care who you are, what you've done. You got to a point where you believed and you understood, I am a sinner. Like, I'm not okay. And Jesus isn't just God. Jesus is my God. And he died for my sins on the cross and was raised again from the dead. And if you are here and you're a believer, you came to that moment. And that moment, you were adopted as sons and daughters. And at Christmas, it makes me think of like, you get the shepherds. These guys weren't even allowed to go into the temple. And yet, by believing and trusting in Jesus, they were adopted as sons of God, given total forgiveness of sins. Think about the wise men at Christmas. You know, those guys, technically, they should have been killed under all the rules of Old Testament, Old Covenant law. And yet, God invites them to himself, and because they believe in Jesus, they are given access to God and forgiveness of sins. I don't know who you are, what you've done, or where you came from. What I just so love is that this glorious Jesus loves you, died for you, was raised again from the dead to prove that he wasn't just some other dead Jewish guy, and he is offering you by his blood forgiveness. I can't think of a better time in the entire world than to come to Christ than it would be Christmas or Easter. Okay, we're at Christmas time, and you might be like, well, I don't want to be the guy who comes to Christ at Christmas. Who cares? If Jesus is who he says he is, if he really is the glorious God who laid aside glory, became flesh, died for your sins, and now has clothed himself in glory once more, I promise you this, you want to be reconciled to him, and he's offering it. I want to be crystal clear in case this is not clear enough. Jesus is not offering salvation for good people. You'll never be good enough. He is offering salvation for those who are willing to confess their sin and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you're here and that's like a decision, you're like, I've never done that, and I know that I need to do that, I just have great news. You can do that anytime, anywhere. You can even do that right now. If you know that God is pushing you to trust in Christ for the very first time, this is the best time to do it. And tell somebody so that they can pray for you. Tell one of us. We'd love to come alongside of you and encourage you. Maybe you're here and you're like, listen, I have so many questions. I've got like 2 or 10 roadblocks. We would love to help you answer questions. We'd love to even help you figure out like, so what are the things that stand between you and coming to faith in Christ? If Jesus is who he says he is, the glorious almighty God, when you die or he comes back, you want to make sure you and him are on the same page. Amen. And so whatever you need to do now to get your questions answered, to get the things standing between you and trusting in Christ resolved, do it. This is the best time and the right time. Ville Church, I can't wait to worship with you on Christmas Eve, but I want to take a moment. I want to pray over you, and what I want to do is I want to pray to the almighty, glorious, awesome, risen God with light emanating from him that if we saw him right now, we would feel the heaviest weight imaginable on our chest. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Jesus, we are so thankful that you laid aside the privileges of deity, that you became flesh. And Lord, You were born as a baby, not just so you could be cute and cuddly and we could have a manger. You were born to die. And so thank you for carrying the weight of our sin on the cross. Father, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead and just declaring publicly before heaven and hell and humanity that Jesus Christ, he's not just another dead Jewish guy. He is the Son of God. Lord, one day we're going to see you again, and it is going to be our joy and privilege to worship you in person. For now, we worship you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we love you, and it is our joy and honor to be called children of the Most High God, not because we're good, but through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We love you, and we pray all of this, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen, Ville Church.
Amen.